Good morning. We're reading this morning from 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to read the first passage, and then Yavin is going to step in and read the middle bit, and then I'll finish off. Okay. So we'll kick off. I'm sure it'll be a smooth transition. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you.
Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we care for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked at night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witness, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we are among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory.
And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Jesus Christ. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. This is the word of the Lord.
Hello again, Dixon Baptist Church. Firstly, I'd like to say a very big thank you for having me come and share the Word of God with you this morning. It's been a very fun challenge this week to try and write a sermon that is faithful to God's Word and can be heard by both the old among us and the young. And so as part of that, in our sermon today, we're going to have a few interactive components. So can I encourage you to expect them and when they come to get on board with them. And if you are visiting today, feel free to jump in and out of those interactive components as much as you feel comfortable. But can I encourage you to get on board and give it a go as much as you can. So before we get started, though, I think it's important that we come to God in prayer and ask for his help. So please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you that you have given us these words to encourage us and to instruct us and to make us more like your son, Jesus. So we ask, Father, that you would help us to listen well this morning and that you would teach each and every one of us here some way that we can walk away changed and more like your son Jesus in the world. We pray this in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I wonder, how good are you at spotting a fake? When I was in primary school, Pokemon cards were very popular. Are there any 90s kids here? Yeah. Are they still popular? Yeah, they're back. Okay. They never went away. Now, in my day and age, and probably the same today, if you had a big stack of Pokemon cards, you were the coolest kid in the class. Now, some of these cards were very common, some were very rare. And then in my day, we had these super rare cards. And these ones, they had a shiny reflective surface on them, so you knew just how rare they were. Are they still around today?
Yeah.
So during lunchtime, we used to trade these Pokemon cards. And now and then, someone would bring in a super shiny one, and everyone would go, whoa. But before you traded away your best cards to get the super shiny rare one, you had to look at it and make sure it wasn't a fake. Now, unfortunately, our world is full of fake things, isn't it? People make fake money, if people still use money. Jewelry stores still sell fake pearls and fake diamonds. The internet is full of deep fake videos and fake news. It's hard to find an image nowadays that hasn't been photoshopped or altered somehow. So in a world full of fake things, how can we know when something is genuine? Well, one way is to know what to look for. So with those super shiny, rare Pokemon cards at school, the trick was to hold them to the light, and you could tell by how they reflected the light whether they were fake or genuine. Now, the fake ones, they weren't anywhere near as shiny as the genuine ones. The trick is to know what to look for. Now, genuine money, it has a watermark if you hold it up to the light, but fake money doesn't. A genuine pearl, here's a fun fact, is rough on the edges. So if you rub it against your teeth, you can find out if it's real or not. But fake pearls, they're smooth. So how can we tell when something is genuine? One way is to know what to look for. Now, in our passage for this morning from 1 Thessalonians 2, we're invited to ask the same question, but this time about gospel ministry. So this passage should get us thinking, how can we tell if gospel ministry is genuine? How can we make sure others know that our gospel ministry is genuine? Just like with the Pokemon cards and money and pearls, what are the characteristics that give away whether gospel ministry is genuine or not? Now, in 1 Thessalonians 2, which we just had read out, Paul gives a long description of what his ministry was like in Thessalonica. He reminds the Thessalonians of how he came and he shared the gospel with them, how he lived among them, how they received the gospel, and then how a church was born. The whole chapter is a little bit like a trip down memory lane. But this passage isn't just Paul reminiscing on old times. Instead, Paul reminds the Thessalonians that his time with them was because he wanted to give them an example of genuine gospel ministry. He wanted his example to help them know what to look for in genuine gospel ministry, and so he writes to them about it now. So as we also wonder, what are the signs of genuine gospel ministry? I think 1 Thessalonians 2, 1-16 provides us with three characteristics that can help us, three things we can look for and strive for. Now, these characteristics not only help us spot genuine ministry, but they also help us keep our ministry genuine as we live as disciples of Jesus. So let's look at Paul's example and find out what these three characteristics of genuine gospel ministry are. Now we find the first one in verses 1-6, and we see that genuine gospel ministry aims to please God. Genuine gospel ministry aims to please God. So if you have your Bibles open with you, which I encourage you to have, let's just quickly read verses 1-2. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. Now, the very first thing that Paul reminds the Thessalonians of is that his ministry among them, it wasn't pointless. Paul and his companions, they didn't go to Thessalonica for a holiday or for business or on the way to somewhere else. No, Paul reminds the Thessalonians that he had a mission. He visited them with the purpose of preaching the gospel to them. If you were here last week, you might remember that Thessalonica was a city to the north of Greece in a place very similar to modern-day Macedonia. It had a synagogue, and there were some people who believed in God. But before Paul got there, no one knew anything about Jesus. These were people who needed to hear the good news that salvation had come through Jesus' death and resurrection. And in verse 2, Paul reminds the Thessalonian church that bringing the gospel to them, it wasn't an easy task. See, first, him and Silas had been thrown into prison in Philippi, and they had to leave there. And then when they got to Thessalonica, they were soon met by a violent mob who didn't want them preaching about Jesus there either. So Paul reminds the Thessalonians that his visit to them was part of God's bigger mission to take the gospel of Jesus to the world. Even when he was hated by the people around him, Paul continued to serve God by preaching the good news of Jesus to those who needed to hear it. So this is why if we skip on to verse 4, Paul reminds the Thessalonians that this was not a job he gave himself, but it was a job given to him by God. All disciples of Jesus, including Paul, have one boss and one master. The one we work for is God. Therefore, genuine gospel ministry is one which aims to please God, not people. Gospel ministry is about joining in with God's mission. And then the rest of verses 3 to 6, they give us more of a picture of what this looks like in ministry to please God and not people. And the way Paul does this is he gives us a long list of all the things that he didn't do. So firstly, in verse 3, he talks about the appeal he made to the Thessalonians. And the word appeal here can also mean encouragement or strong exhortation. Paul's sharing of the gospel was pretty urgent, but he wasn't pushy for results. He says he didn't lie, he didn't have sinful motives, and he didn't use half-truths or empty promises to trick the Thessalonians into believing the gospel. Instead, with truth and with honesty, Paul pleaded for the Thessalonians to believe the good news. Then in verse 5, Paul says that he never tried to manipulate the Thessalonians with flattery. He didn't play on their emotions to get a reaction. Paul also says he wasn't like a con artist. He wasn't wearing a mask and pretending to be somebody he wasn't. And he wasn't after their money. And then finally in verse 6, Paul reminds the Thessalonians that his ministry was not motivated by praise from people. Now, the word here, praise, it can also be translated as honour or fame. It's a word that captures everything our world seems to love: recognition, prestige, status, likes, adoration. Paul explicitly says here that he and his companions did not chase after any of these things, even though they did deserve respect as apostles of Christ. See, Paul is reminding the Thessalonians here that genuine gospel ministry should never be motivated by making yourself big and important. Instead, genuine gospel ministry aims to please God. So I have a quick illustration to help us understand why this is so important and what this looks like. But for this, it's going to get interactive and I need 2 volunteers. So, oh, we've got some hands up. So I need someone who is very big or tall. And I need, however you interpret that, I need someone who's big, maybe play rugby or basketball or something. And I need someone who's very small. Okay, so we got any small people? Or maybe, who's the smallest out of you guys? Oh, okay, sounds good. Lucia, you're pretty small. All right, can you stand here? Now, who have we got for our big person? Who's tall or... Tim, where's Tim? Yay, come on up, Tim. Can you pick it up, Lucia? Is it too heavy? She's not going to try. All right. Now, Tim, can you just hold that one out? Just, yeah, perfect. Beautiful. Now, when we look at the first picture here, so Tim here, what stands out to you?
Be nice.
Or what's... I'll give you two options. The golf ball or Tim? Tim, good one, good one. So when we look at the first picture, we see the person, don't we? What about when we look at Lucia here? What do we see here? The ball, exactly. So I think this is a helpful illustration to show us that when we take, imagine the ball here is the gospel of Jesus. So when we take the good news of Jesus to people, if we make ourselves big and important, like the first picture, then all anyone is ever going to see is us. Next to us, the gospel becomes as small and insignificant as a little golf ball. But if we aim to please God and we don't make the gospel about us and we make ourselves small, like this second picture, then we will make sure we don't get in the way of the gospel. And the gospel will be on full display like this big gym ball. So, genuine gospel ministry aims to please God and make sure the gospel stays the most important, biggest, obvious thing. Aiming to please God keeps the gospel on full display. Now, can we give our volunteers a round of applause? Thanks. So, that's our first characteristic of genuine gospel ministry. Genuine gospel ministry aims to please God. Now, the second characteristic, for those filling out their little sheet, we've moved on to the second one. The second characteristic is now found in verses 7 to 12. Genuine gospel ministry cares for others like family. Genuine gospel ministry cares for others like family. Now, in verse 7, Paul switches to describing what his ministry was like among the Thessalonians. He's just said a lot of things he wasn't doing. Now he says what he did do. What's interesting about these verses is that Paul uses family language of all things. He doesn't compare his ministry to starting a business or building a building or starting an organization. Paul uses three family images to highlight the way he and his companions cared for and loved the Thessalonians as they shared the gospel with them. See, Paul is reminding the Thessalonians by using family language that genuine gospel ministry cares for others like family. So first, in verse 7, Paul compares his ministry to being like a little child among the Thessalonians. This seems like a bit of a strange place to start. What does it mean to be like a little child in ministry? Well, I've got another interactive bit for us. I would like you guys to get into tiny little groups of two or three people, and I'm going to give you 1 minute to come up with the name of who you think the most powerful person in the world is. All right? They can be real, they can be imaginary, but I want you to come up with the name of one person who you think is the most powerful. So I'm going to give you 1 minute. Off you go. All right, you got 10 seconds. Lock that name in. All righty. Now, if we come back, sounds like there's a lot of important people to talk about. A lot of powerful people out there. All right, now it's time to report back. I'd like to hear some of the names you came up with. What did everyone come up with? Jesus? That's a great answer. Any other names?
Okay.
Ooh. Ooh, you guys are very good. What? Elon Musk, there we go. Sorry? Ooh, Wonder Woman, she's very powerful. She's very, very powerful. Ronald McDonald? He does own a lot of stores all around the world. Up the back. Desmond Tutu, okay, yeah, that's a good one. The Hulk, he's very powerful, isn't he? He's super powerful. Rupert Murdoch, this kid knows what he's talking about. All right, up the back. Xi Jinping, yes, okay. So we'll do one more. The Hulk again, that's two votes for the Hulk. So as we can see, there's a lot of powerful people out there, and we do know that God is the most powerful, and he gives his power to Jesus. But if we were to think about someone who might walk through the doors today, how would you guys feel if Elon Musk or Xi Jinping or Rupert Murdoch walked through the back doors and came to church with us today? What do you think it would be like if one of those people was sitting right here today? Do you think it would be a little bit awkward? Do you think maybe church would stop being about us and maybe start being about that person? Yeah. So I wonder if this is what Paul is trying to get at when he says that he was like a little child. I think he's trying to say that he and his companions, they didn't try to be the most powerful person amongst the Thessalonians. They instead wanted to be like just another family member. I think they wanted to be the humblest and the smallest, like a little child, almost like a baby, so that they could join in with the Thessalonians like a family. So then next, Paul compares his ministry to being like a mother amongst the Thessalonians. So let's just quickly read verses 7 to 8 again. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Now, one of my very good friends recently had a baby girl, and the baby girl's about 5 weeks old now. Now, those of you who are parents in the room will know this very, very well, but over the last 5 weeks, I've watched as my friend's life has been turned completely upside down since she became a mother. Her sleeping, her eating, her social life, her exercising, everything has all moved and changed to work around loving and caring for her little girl. You see, being a mum and a dad is not a 9-to-5 job that you can clock in and out of. Parenting is an all-of-life investment. And I think this is what Paul is also meaning when he says that his ministry was kind of like that of a mother. Gospel ministry is an all-of-life investment. And as verse 8 says, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. The word translated as life here can also mean self or soul. It's a word that encompasses the whole being of a person. Just like a mother cares for her children, Paul is saying his entire self became involved in sharing the gospel with the Thessalonians. Now, he could have treated it like a 9-to-5 job, clocking on and off and keeping the Thessalonians at a distance. But instead, he chose to share his whole life with them and for them. And in verse 9, we even see that he continued to work as a tradesman so that he would have something to contribute to the community. So then, in verses 10 to 12, we come to our third family imagery that Paul uses. And this time, he compares his ministry to the instruction and the encouragement of a father. Now, I think it's just worth briefly pausing here for a moment to remember that by using these examples of mothers and fathers, Paul isn't telling us what a mother should do and what a father should do. We know that both parents care and love for their children, and both parents instruct and encourage. I think instead what Paul is doing is he's just pulling out one characteristic from each parent to show us what his ministry was like. The emphasis is on Paul's ministry, not on what mothers and fathers should be doing. Really, this makes the emphasis on what we all should be doing. But like every parent, Paul says that he set an example which the Thessalonians could follow. In verse 10, Paul reminds the Thessalonians of how holy and righteous and blameless he was in everything he did. Now, I don't think Paul is claiming to be perfect here. I think actually what Paul is saying is that he and his companions, they tried to live like Jesus in the way that they ministered to the Thessalonians. Paul's example is worthy of following because he was trying to follow the example of Jesus. And now in Paul's day, fathers were especially responsible for instructing their children in the way they should live. Think of it a bit like a ship's captain, directing the crew and steering the ship to get it safely where it needed to go. And in verses 11 and 12, Paul says that his ministry was like a father, directing and steering the Thessalonians towards living lives worthy of God. Genuine gospel ministry will point people towards God's kingdom and encourage them to keep striving for God's glory, a little bit like a father instructing his children. So, this second characteristic of gospel ministry has shown us that gospel ministry cares for others like family, like a young child, like a mother, like a father. Now, I've always been told it's rude to point, but this time, just this time, you all have permission to point around the room. So this is our next interactive bit. Now, we've just been learning that God's design for gospel ministry is that it should be done within caring family-like relationships. So I think it's worth just taking a moment to point out all the different ways these family-like relationships can look within us as a church. So, everyone get your pointing fingers out. Excellent. I would like you to point at someone who is like a church mother. And it can't be your real mum. That doesn't count. All right, now point at someone who is a bit like a church brother. Now point at someone who is maybe a bit like a church daughter or son. And if you're a kid, you can just point at yourself. Well, Lynn's got a lot of kids. Point at someone who is like a church sister. Point at someone who is like a church father. Now point at someone who is like a church grandmother. Got some real grandmothers going on here. Now, we could keep going on and on and on, but I hope you've been able to see, even just from these few pointings, that there are endless combinations of ways that we can be sharing the gospel with our lives with those around us. These are all the ways that we can be sharing the gospel as family. So genuine gospel ministry isn't a 9-to-5 job. Genuine gospel ministry cares for others like family. So now we come to our last characteristic of genuine gospel ministry. In verses 13 to 16, we see that genuine gospel ministry is not discouraged by rejection. Genuine gospel ministry is not discouraged by rejection. Now, I'll share with you a time when I was rejected. I just finished studying physiotherapy at university and I was looking for my first professional job. I applied for the biggest hospital in Newcastle and I was chosen for an interview. I felt pretty good about myself, but then do you know what happened? I didn't get the job. I was rejected. Now I wonder, have you ever had a time when you were rejected? I can think of lots of times in my life. And how did it make you feel? Now we're going to do one more minute to come up with one word again. This is our last interactive bit, so hold in there. I would like you to get into your little groups again and just think of one or two words that describe how it might feel to be rejected. So it doesn't have to be fancy, just one or two words with how that might make you feel. So ready? Off you go. 1 minute. All right, 5-10 seconds, then we'll come back together. All right, how did everyone go? Now, if anyone's brave enough to share, can anyone share one or two words to describe how it feels to be rejected? Yeah. Broken. Yeah. It's really hard, isn't it? Anyone? Yeah. Bad. Yeah. Angry. Yeah. You can be like, why did this happen to me? Yeah. Any others? Ooh, permanent, as in it's never going to change. You'll never get another chance. Yeah. Relaxed. Ooh. Maybe if you didn't want what you were doing. Yeah. Alone, yes. Can make you feel very lonely and cut off, can't it? Yeah. Dejected. Yeah. Or discouraged. Yeah. Right. Worthless. Yeah. It can make us question who we are and whether we've really got anything to offer. Now, rejection, as we've all heard from each other, rejection's not a nice feeling, is it? It's so easy to feel like you've done something wrong or you're useless or maybe you should give up. Rejection is discouraging. Now, the Thessalonian church that Paul is writing to was being rejected by those around them because they had chosen to follow Jesus. They were also seeing the gospel be rejected by those who they were trying to share the gospel with. And I wonder if the Thessalonians felt like maybe they were doing something wrong, or maybe they wouldn't get another chance, or maybe they felt really alone. Maybe they felt tempted to give up. And Paul's final section here in verses 13 to 16 offers the Thessalonians some much needed reassurance. You see, Paul reminds the Thessalonians that rejection that they are experiencing is actually part of God's bigger mission, so they should not be discouraged. Firstly, in verse 13, Paul reminds the Thessalonians that the gospel is living and active among them. He reminds them and he thanks God that when he shared the gospel with them, the Thessalonians recognized it as the word of God. And as we saw in chapter 1, verse 4 last week, the Holy Spirit worked among them with power and with deep conviction, and a church was born. But we do also know that while the church was growing in Thessalonica, opposition to Jesus was also becoming more and more fierce. And that's why in verses 14 to 16, Paul says the Thessalonian church began to imitate the older churches back in Judea. You see, everything those older churches in Jerusalem had experienced was now being experienced by this new church in Thessalonica. See, they were both suffering at the hands of people hostile to Jesus, and they were both being kept from sharing the gospel with those who needed to hear it. And so Paul reminds the Thessalonians that this rejection was not a reason to be discouraged. Notice how Paul describes the church in verse 14. He says, God's church is in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. Every church is part of the body of Christ, and every rejection the church experiences is really a rejection of Jesus. In fact, rejection is something that Jesus told his disciples to expect from the very beginning. In John chapter 15, verse 18, just before his death, Jesus prepared his disciples by saying, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." You see, nothing catches God by surprise. For as long as the gospel has been spreading around the world, it has always been met with rejection along the way. God is firmly in control of his mission, and nothing happens outside of his control. So genuine gospel ministry understands this, and it trusts that God has everything in control. Now, I've heard more and more talk over the last few years about the decline of Christianity in Australia. I wonder if you have too. The last census showed us that less people are willing to identify themselves as Christian. And I do think our society is slowly moving more and more post-Christian. It's definitely more that than it was 20, 30 years ago. In our major cities, we are seeing a rise in other faiths like Islam and Hinduism. And many people talk about this like it's a lost battle or all hope is gone. It's not exactly an encouraging picture for the church in Australia. But I wonder if we could actually take some encouragement from these last verses in 1 Thessalonians 2. Because as Paul has reminded us, we in Australia are really just beginning to join in on the everyday experience of so much of the church around the world. Rather than being discouraged by our nation moving further and further away from Jesus, maybe we need to broaden our horizons and remember that we are part of a global church who loves Jesus and suffers rejection for his name. Maybe we could look at the church in places like India or Iran or Nigeria and be encouraged by the way God's mission is working through them, even in the face of hostility and rejection. You see, genuine gospel ministry is not discouraged by rejection. So that completes our three characteristics of genuine gospel ministry from Paul's example in 1 Thessalonians 2. For those who've been scribbling along, I hope you got all three, but I'll remind you now. Genuine gospel ministry aims to please God, it cares for others like family, and it's not discouraged by rejection. And so at the beginning, I asked the question, how can we tell if gospel ministry is genuine? How can we make sure others know that our gospel ministry is genuine? And I don't think 1 Thessalonians 2 gives us an exhaustive manual of how to do ministry right, but I think it does give us just a few characteristics that we can bring into our everyday lives as we live as disciples of Jesus. And so over the last few weeks, as I've been thinking about you as a church, Dixon Baptist Church, I think this passage should actually be an encouragement to you. I think you should feel hugely encouraged by this. Your mission statement is to be and make disciples of Jesus in a loving church, in our local community and beyond. That sounds pretty genuine to me. That sounds pretty 1 Thessalonians too. And my hunch is that you as a church are already showing a lot of all of these characteristics in 1 Thessalonians 2 and many, many more. This passage is not here to make you feel burdened or to rebuke you or to make you feel like you haven't done enough. I think God's word here today is actually here to encourage you. And it's here to fuel your ministry to one another, to Dixon, to Canberra, to Australia and beyond. So keep aiming to please God by making yourselves small for the gospel. Keep loving one another like family as you be and make disciples. Keep learning from your mission partners and the church around the world. Keep praying for the global church so you don't be discouraged by rejection. And so I'd like to leave you with Paul's words from verse 12. Be encouraged as you live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Why don't we pray about those things now? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in all the things that we do to serve and love you, you always have something to encourage us. So we do ask, Lord, that this example of gospel ministry that we've seen in 1 Thessalonians 2, that you would help each and every one of us here, from the oldest to the youngest, that you would help us to take away maybe one thing that we can use in our lives as we serve you. We pray, Father, for Dixon Baptist Church, that you would help this church to grow more like a genuine gospel church that loves Jesus and serves him. So we pray all this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.